Praise the Lord. That is our sincere prayer at this hour. Teach me to believe, Lord. Teach me to plead. Believe as the scripture says. Believe that God will keep his promises. We have heard the opening word, and as is my way, I always think very quickly about what is read. I have thought about two things from Psalm 130. One was verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? This made me think of two scriptures. One is John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 24, to show us what sin the Lord imputes or retains against us. John 8, 24. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. There is one sin that causes us to die in all our sins, the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief causes us to die in all our sins and transgressions. But faith in the accomplished work of redemption through Jesus Christ our Lord plucks us out of the death that came through sin and transfers us into eternal life. It is not those who have sinned who are lost, but those who do not believe that He, the Lord, came as Savior and atoned for sin. Therefore, if you do not believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. We believe that it is Him. We believe that He is the I Am, and that He came for us, took our place, bore our sin, so that we would not die in our sin. We can no longer die in it, because He took it away from us and gave us eternal life by grace. This is in connection with Romans chapter 4, where Paul clearly quotes the word from the psalm that David wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, Romans 4, verse 7 and 8. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. We believe that they are forgiven. We believe that they are covered. We believe that the handwriting of ordinances has been torn up. The question of sin has been settled. Has the question of unbelief been settled? That is the question we face today. If we believe, we cannot remain in death, but have passed into life. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. There are also those whose sins have not been imputed to them at all, not to you and not to me, because they have been imputed to Him. He has been made sin for us. There is no one who has to pay twice. It has been paid once and for all. The other was the last verse, referring to Israel. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. When we think of the people of Israel, our hearts ache. A people who have suffered so much just because God chose them. Israel could have had a good life on earth if God had not chosen them and made them his special possession. They were treated with hostility because God chose them. No other people has suffered as the people of Israel has. And the same is true of the church. From the beginning, whether prophets, apostles, the Lord, whoever it was, the divine seed had to shed its blood on this earth. But noble seed was sown, and when the time comes, we will see what it was all for. I was reminded that State President Chaim Herzog will be in Germany tomorrow, the first Israeli head of state to visit our country, and we wish this man God's blessing and God's peace in our country with all our hearts. May the Lord guide and direct the hearts and mouths of all who speak, that they may be reasonable and say what is right. You all know that we should pray for those in authority. That is not always easy for us. Most people complain, but that is not what the Bible says. It is actually written that we should pray, and that is what we want to do, even if it is sometimes difficult for us. God can direct hearts like rivers of water, and that's why we want to commit everything to the Lord. I have another thought on this. You all know that so much is being blamed on us, especially from the time of the Second World War or anything connected with it. And we believe, based on the Holy Scriptures, that it was not the German people, but that it will be blamed on the Roman Catholic Church. And I will give my life for this one day. I will prove it with the Bible. I owe it to our people and to the people of God. But that is another matter. We have only one thing in mind, that God has His say, that He comes to His right. And I say it freely and openly, if the three Catholic men, Hitler, Himmler and Goebbels, and Goebbels was an arch-Jesuit, if these three had not been in power, there would have been no persecution of the Jews in Germany. You can read about it in history. I can prove to you where the curse and persecution of the Jews comes from the popes, throughout the entire history of the church, right up to the Spanish Inquisition. I'll put everything down on paper. I have nothing to lose. However, I want God's people, and especially Israel, to be informed. Let us move on to something completely different. Perhaps I have too many irons in the fire, but there are many things going on in my heart. We realize that time is coming to an end. My dear sister showed me an article by the man from Rome who is making world history. And it says here, encyclopedia, difficult to pronounce, the mother of God. Yes, Pope John Paul II sees the Mother of God as a pioneer of ecumenism. Since when does God have a mother? God has been from eternity. God is spirit. Who wants to be His mother? God is God from eternity to eternity. But it says here, and calls on all Christian denominations to regard Mary as our common mother. Not like that. We have the Word of God. Paul wrote it to the Galatians, that Jerusalem above is the mother of us all, and so it remains. We are born of God. Of course, in order to become man, God took a body which He sanctified and consecrated in order to place the Word seed in it and to come with the Holy Spirit upon the Word seed, so that Christ might be born holy and His blood is totally holy. We all know that. But woe to those who honor the vessel rather than the one who used it. All are only vessels. I am grateful to God that we also have in the Bible the corrections that had to be made to Mary. Most people do not know this. When she came to him at the wedding in Cana in Galilee and became nervous and said, "They have no wine," he said, "Woman, what have I to do with you?" Nice dismissal. Holy Mother Mary. Not like that. No, no, not like that. We are destined for the truth. Maybe we give it a little bumpy, but sometimes it has to be that way, to wake people up. You all know, people who have spoken so smoothly have never stood out. They have never caused a commotion. If you want to cause a commotion in the kingdom of God, you have to speak a little bumpy, so that people stumble over it. And the true ones will rise up, and the others will perish. There are only some who need to be lifted up. To this I have a word before we translate. I don't know what comes, whether it's the middle or the beginning of a sermon. As I said, these are very old sermons that I don't know myself. Maybe I've heard them once or twice. But I would like to read two or three scriptures. 1 Chronicles 19. Here is a wonderful verse. 1 Chronicles 19, verse 13. Here it says, "Be of good courage, and let us behave ourselves valiantly for our people and for the cities of our God. And let the Lord do that which is good in his sight." What a wonderful word. Be strong. Let's fight bravely for our people and the cities of our God. And let the Lord do that which is good in his sight. Just wonderful. Not, "Dear God, do it this way," and, "Dear God, do it that way." We want to fight. We want to take our stand. We are ready to face the enemy. But may God do what he pleases. And God has only one intention for his people, and that is the intention of love and peace. God has never had any intention of harming his people, and he never will. Be of good courage. Let us fight bravely for our people and for the cities of our God. But may the Lord do what is good in his sight. He will do so. Even in our days, he will do what is good in his sight. We will lay everything before him, and he will do what is right. There is another passage from Judges 6, well known to all of us. When the Lord appeared to Gideon and spoke to him, as the angel of the Lord, in visible form, he was the angel of the Lord. We all know that. It says in Judges chapter 6, Judges chapter 6, verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? You can see that all men of God raised the same cry of the soul to God as we raise today. Absolutely nothing has changed. It has always been the same story. God had done great things. Then came a time of becoming lukewarm and sluggish. But there were always those who remembered in their hearts what God had done. And they longed for God to do something again. And Gideon was one of them. When he was told, "You brave hero, the Lord is with you," and so on, it meant nothing to him. It went in one ear and out the other. Inside him was a cry that God should do something. And he said, "If the Lord were with us, where are all the miracles our fathers told us about?" We could say the same thing. If someone came to me and said, "My brother, the Lord is with you," what do you think I would say? Exactly the same thing Gideon said. What would you say? "Oh, thank you. I've always known that. That's very nice. I've always known that." No, not at all. Anyone who thinks like that, God hasn't spoken to him yet. He doesn't know what God has done. No. We have a sobriety that God has given us by His grace. We do not deceive ourselves about the state we are in, but we do not only see the state or what surrounds us. We know what God has done, and we believe that He is the same and that He can change any situation and help us out of any predicament. That's why Gideon also says, "If the Lord had been with us, this would not have happened to us." We would say the same thing. The Lord does not intend to harm us. That is what the enemy wants. And Gideon said unto him, "And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of?" Then he goes back to the deliverance, to the beginning that God had made. Beloved, that is exactly how we think today. We know that if the Lord could have been with us, we could have been spared many things. But then we might have been like angels and would not have had the same experiences that all people, even God's people, have had before us. God leads us along strange paths that we cannot all understand. But one thing is certain. When we reach our destination and look back, we will exclaim, where is it? Probably Psalm 4, so beautifully rendered in the Luther translation. Know that the Lord leads His saints in a wonderful way, that in all His ways there is not a single mistake, and that all things worked together for good to us and brought us closer to the Lord. Verse 14, and the Lord looked upon him and said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." He didn't say anything about might. He complained. If the Lord is with us, where are his miracles? He didn't say anything about might. He had just declared bankruptcy. And the Lord said to him, "Go in this thy might." What was it? God is mighty in the weak. Not those who come and say, "I have it in my right arm or in my left hand," but people who simply admit that they have nothing, that they are empty, so that they can then receive from God and go forth. Not to say later, "I did it well," but so that we know exactly what happens God has done, even if He uses miserable people to do it. And then it says, in the last four words of verse 14, "Have not I sent thee?" That is all we need. If He sends us, He will take care of us. That was the statement Brother Brenner made in Portland, Oregon, when the possessed man suddenly came onto the platform in front of many thousands of spectators, clenched his fist and wanted to beat him up, calling him a hypocrite and a snake in the grass and all sorts of names that exist under the sun. And then he said, something spoke very softly to him, I have sent you and will be with you. He was silent. He was calm, and he said later, I knew that if God sent me, then He goes with me, then He is there where He sends me, to fight for me. And then he heard the voice say softly, because you have challenged the servant of God, you must fall down at His feet before all these people. And at that moment, this possessed man, who had just broken out of prison and beaten up a preacher on the street and came in to continue, he swung his fist. And as he swung, he was struck down by the power of God, and he had to be taken away because Brother Branham stepped back from the microphone and he fell between the microphone and Brother Branham right across the platform. What was it? Not by his own might. I have sent you. I will be with you. I will be the word in thy mouth. I will be your might, your wisdom. I will be all in you and through you. Do not worry about what you will say. I will speak through you. Do not worry about what will happen. I will do it. When we get to that point, we will all be helped. Only such people can be used by God. And do you know who they are? They are those who do not want to go at all, who quarrel with God all week long, when they think of the next weekend, when they have to speak again, and they say, Lord, when will you have someone you can use? I want to retire. Then there is no answer. And when the time comes, we have to be here again. And we are glad that we can be here, not in our own might, not with our own abilities and our own program, but trusting in God, trusting in His faithfulness, in His grace, in His mercy, in His love. We are founded on all these things. We are in them and will remain in them until the end. Perhaps this one verse here. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. This was not unbelief. He did not just want to be sure. He wanted to be sure and sure again. God does not tempt anyone. God only tests. And you see, it was the same with Thomas. He wanted to be sure. He certainly believed, but he wanted to see it. We also believe and want to see. That is not unbelief. We have a right to it. If we believe that Jesus Christ is the same, then we have a right to see Him revealed as the same in our midst. That is not unbelief. That is our God-given right. It is ours. And so it was with Gideon. He wanted God to bear witness. He wanted certainty, not just to go. He wanted to know that the Lord was with him. And before he appeared before the people, he made an agreement with the Lord concerning the fleece, that the dew should come. And then the sign came just as he wanted, and he was not satisfied with that. He demanded the opposite, and God gave him that too. It is strange, but there are people whose wishes God grants, people to whom God turns, people who are in such inner distress, and God sees this, comes to their aid, and strengthens their faith. May God also strengthen your faith and mine today. We want to see God. We want to see Him. And that reminds me of the young brother who grew up in a believing Christian home and then went to Bible school and always believed. And in the meantime, he came home from time to time, and his faith grew weaker and weaker. And when he had really reached the end of his tether, he came home and said to his father, "Father, show me God, where He is." And the father was quick-witted. He replied, "My son, you show me where God is not. You show me where God is not." And the scholar was learned. He had the answer. Earthly knowledge can take away what people have, but divine experience can give us what no human being can take away, and that is it. We must open our eyes. God is all around us. God can be seen in many ways, but He must be able to open our eyes so that we can see Him in His work, in His ways, and in His deeds. May God bless us all. I will now translate. Even though my heart is just overflowing with the glory of God, I cannot help myself. I know that whatsoever God does, it shall be forever. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. And as we heard yesterday, God has never had to take back a word. When He makes a promise, I don't want to get personal, but even a calling, I would gladly give it back to Him, very gladly. But when He says something, it stands, whether we like it or not. He will not ask anyone about it. Recently, a dear brother reminded me and said, "Brother Frank, it's been exactly 25 years. I even received a phone call from far away. People carry God's cause in their hearts." And he said, "Brother Frank, just as Abraham waited 25 years, I hope that your waiting time will now also come to an end after 25 years. I said, "Brother, I haven't thought about either one, but may God grant it. May God grant it for the sake of us all. I believe we would be happy." I will never forget that Monday morning. A Monday morning, April the 2nd, 1962. A day like that cannot be forgotten for eternity. May God's will be done in everything. He has a way with us. We complain as Gideon complained, but God knows that we do not complain in unbelief. We complain only because we do not feel comfortable in the situation we find ourselves in. We know that God can help us out and will help us out. And that's why we place our hope solely in Him. Praise be to His name. I don't know what is coming now. Let us be surprised. May God bless us.
God keeps His word. He's given us the word for pattern in our lesson last night, where we'll take up again tonight, Lord willing, on Abraham, how He gave him a promise when he was just at 75 years old and Sarah 65, what they were going to have, this baby, and he waited 25 years before God ever fulfilled that promise. But God is obligated to His Word. You're obligated to your Word. If you profess to be a Christian, you're obligated to live a Christian life. As long as you're going to church and professing to be a Christian, you're obligated. If you don't, then the people can't trust you. And if they ever got to a place that God wrote something in His Word and would not, you couldn't trust Him to take His Word, then He isn't God no more to you. But He is, some fellow said when I was speaking on a prayer for the sick, that God healed the sick, he said, I don't care what you would show, I don't believe it. I said, certainly not. It was not written for unbelievers. It was written to those who believe. That's right. That's the difference. It wasn't wrote for you. It was only written for those who believe. It's for he that believeth. That's the problem. Now, way back, we're going to speak now on the subject of God making His promise. Now, this text that we have under consideration today, I think is one of the most outstanding texts in the Bible. I do. It was taking place on the River Jordan some 2,000 years ago, when the world had been in a chaos for a long time. Israel had rejected God, rejected His laws, His statutes, His ordinances, and had been carried away. Never was Israel ever harmed as long as they stayed in harmony with God's command. Right. Never will a church fail, never will a program fail, as long as those who are in charge stay in the center of God's will. God's will is perfect, and everything will fall right into its place if you'll stay in God's will. But get out of God's will here, it throws the whole program out. Just one place. You remember Achan's wedge. Now, just have to move out in one place. If you see you're out, go back and repent for that. Make it right. You can never go no farther till you make that thing right. You've got to come square and straight with God. Now, notice this. When God so desired to introduce His Son to the world, He introduced Him as presented Him as a lamb, a beast, an animal. Could you imagine that? That God, speaking of His Son, and introduced Him as a lamb, a sheep, young sheep. Wonder why He did that. And God, when He introduced Himself to the world, was in the form of a dove, a bird, the fowl of heaven. Now here's to my opinion. The lamb is the most meekest and gentlest of all the beasts there is on earth. There's nothing any more gentler than a lamb. And God likened us unto His sheep. The reason, one thing, I've raised sheep. And sheep, they're not self-sustaining. They cannot take care of themselves. If a sheep gets lost, he's just done, that's all. He can never find his way back.
Right.
He's totally helpless and lost.
Right.
And he'll stand right there and bleat till the wolf takes him. Or he'll die standing there. He's lost. He's all turned around. He doesn't know which way to go. He can't guide himself. And that's just exactly what the human race is. We are absolutely, totally lost. And we're not sufficient in ourselves. We've got to have the shepherd to lead us and to guide us. We are lost without
him. That's right. Yeah.
We cannot save ourselves. No matter how good your program may be, no matter what kind of a motive you have towards that program, what is your alternatives, or how great your church is, that's all fine. Nothing against it. But without the shepherd, you're lost. And you're only fighting the wind. True. You must have the shepherd. And the church is wonderful, every denomination. But without the shepherd of the flock, you're just building your church in vain. You're rejecting the very cornerstone. The builders, when they built the old church, they hauled it down to Joppa by ox cart and floated it in different ways in the cedars of Lebanon. And when they went to put the temple together, they found a freak stone. It didn't look right. So they kicked it out over into the weed pile. And they went laying the block. But they kept laying and they couldn't find a stone to fit this place. And finally you come to find out that the very stone they had rejected was the chief cornerstone.
Right.
And friends, today we have some of the smartest and the best scholars in our pulpit that we've ever had. We have some of the finest buildings that the church has ever known of having.
Right.
We've got some of the richest people in the church that we've ever known to have. And yet, friends, we wonder why God's program doesn't go on. They've rejected the chief cornerstone.
Right.
Christ. Oh, you take him by lip, but I mean by heart. If from your heart, the chief cornerstone, the whole building's fitted together, no matter how great our denomination is, we have, may say, a million more, 54, whatever slogan you may have, if they're just church joiners, we are rejecting the very principle of Christ.
Right.
We have went to all the world and done what God told us not to do. We have built churches, seminaries, hospitals. All those things are marvelous. We appreciate them. And they're good in their place. But Christ never ordained that.
Right.
He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel.
Yes.
That's the reason we're not. Not quote scripture, not do this or do that, but preach the gospel. Then you say, what is the gospel? Paul said the gospel come not in word only, but through power and manifestation of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Not going to all the world and pass out leaflets. I found that in Africa, India, and everywhere else. And Mohammeds and everything increasing hundreds of times more than Christianity.
Right. Yep.
But when Christ comes on the scene,
amen,
that changes everything.
Yeah.
Not teach theology, but preach the gospel.
Amen.
Demonstrate the power of the Holy Spirit in all the world.
Amen.
The risen Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Alive just as much today as he ever was.
Amen.
Never die no more. He died once and rose again. And he's alive. Now, in the type of seeing him, the Lamb was used many times, or practically every time, and the first time, as a symbol of Christ. Back in Genesis, where God provided a Lamb was a symbol looking to Christ because the Lamb was gentle. Now, man under the slaying of the Lamb could never be saved. He was only expressing his faith looking for the time to come when the Lamb itself would come. Now, the old worshiper, he took the Lamb and he went, when he done sin, he went to the priest and the Lamb was slain and he laid his hands upon the Lamb as it was dying and the little fellow kicking and bleeding and the blood spurting over his hands and he felt the life going out of the Lamb as he looked up to God. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness because that he knew this innocent lamb was taking his guilty place. There must be, the antidote is the innocent for the guilty.
Right.
That's the only way.
Right.
Not good works can never save you.
No.
It can never. So the man realizing that the lamb took his place in death, now but the worshiper went back out again with the same desire in his heart to sin that he had when he come in the first time. Why? It didn't. The life, the blood has life. The life germ lays in the male's blood. The male sex produces the life. You realize that? The female has nothing to do with it no more than the incubator. But it's the man, the male. The sperm, the life is in the male. And that's how God in his wisdom, how did he see that it isn't Virgin Mary that did it. It's not the Virgin Mary, it's the Virgin Christ. See? Christ was born without an earthly father. The Holy Ghost overshadowed him. Overshadowed Mary, and she produced this son, Christ Jesus, and his blood actually wasn't neither Jew nor Gentile. It was a creative blood of Almighty God for all nations. So no one can put their option and say he was this and he was that. He was God. Notice. Now, when Christ came, Now, like today, you take you people here, if you ever know, you can take a hen. She can lay an egg ever so beautiful. And if that hen hasn't been with the male bird, it'll never hatch. An old mother bird can lay a nest full of eggs. And a nicest nest full of eggs that science could take those eggs apart and an egg that was fertile and one unfertile and they'd never find the difference. That's right. But that old mother bird could lay a nest full of eggs and she could set on them and turn them this way and that way and be so loyal to them eggs until she gets so poor she couldn't fly off the nest. And if she hasn't been with the male bird, them eggs will never hatch. They're not fertile. That's what's the matter with our so-called Christian churches. We've got a bunch of people and patted them on the back and put their name on the book and we've hugged them and kissed them and babied them around like this and patted them around. It's a nest full of rotten eggs. The church needs to be cleaned out and get people back to God again. Where they come in contact with the mate, Christ Jesus. No matter how good he is or how much he pays in the collection or whatever it is, if he hasn't been in contact with Christ and been born again, it's a rotten egg in the church. I don't mean that for a vile expression. I only mean it to point out to you a truth. That's right. Notice, God, the reason the lamb's blood only made a shadow for the real lamb was this. Because inside of that blood cell, that life in there was an animal life. So when the worshiper was sprayed with the blood of the dead animal, it only made a shadow because when the blood cell was broke and the life come out, the spirit of the animal, it could not come back and coincide with the life of a man. Because an animal life and human life is different. An animal life has no soul. A human life has soul. And so it could not. So the worshiper went out with the same kind of desire in his heart to do wrong. Then he'd know if he did wrong, he'd take another lamb back and let it die for him as a shadow. But here, when the worshiper once comes to Christ, lays his hands by faith upon the dying Son of God and feels the pain of Calvary that Christ bore for him there, and when that blood cell was broke, come out of there, none other than the Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of Christ, the dead lamb that died for you, returns back and coincides with you and gives you new life, new birth, and you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, a son and daughter of God. And you have passed from death unto life and can no more die no more than God can die. I mean, spiritually speaking, death is separation. You know that. The right word of death is separate. All right. You might separate from your friends here for a while, but you're in the presence of God. See? Separation from God is eternal death. Right. So you're gone forever, but you can no more die. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into the judgment, but pass from death unto life. Amen. Oh, what a beautiful Bible that we have, and not only a beautiful Bible, but a beautiful Christ that backs up every word that he said. Right. Not a dead one in some theology of some man like Muhammad or Buddha or some of the rest of them. He's a living today, right here now, present tense. Christ lives, not dead. Now, as the lamb was presented and the dove presented. Now the dove is the meekest of all the birds that fly in the heaven. There's nothing like the dove. The dove is a lover. The dove coos in the evening. How I have listened to the old dove a many times. There's nothing more beautiful than to hear the dove in the evening cooing the turtle dove. I remember when I lost my wife, when I was just a young Baptist preacher. I went out to the grave every evening and I'd sit down out there as the sun went down. And it seemed like this big old dove must have knew that I was sad. He would come there and sit up in the bush. And as the sun was setting and the wind blowing through the trees, he would coo to me. Nothing more consoling. Hardly to hear a dove in the evening cooing its sweet message. It's a lover. God is a lover. God is love. God so loved the world. when they were unlovable, that he gave his son to make them lovable. And God, here it is, God wants to come down and make love to you. He's seeking, thirsting, hungering, trying to get to some of your starchy hearts to make love to you as a love affair, not a law, but a love. It's all in love. God so loved. Now, the animal dove was represented in the ark. The ark, in the ark, all species was in there, and the dove and lamb were there. But the lamb was on one floor, and the dove was on another, the birds and fowls. But in the ark sat the dove and the crow and all the others. They sat close together, perhaps. Now, a crow is a, in the Bible, is a scavenger. He is a scavenger. He's the meanest bird I know of, is a crow. Yet a long life fella. And he's a hypocrite. I'll tell you why he is. Now, the dove, I've studied doves, studied animals, was game warden for years and still live in the woods when I can. And a studying of animals, you can find God. If you just get God in the heart, you can see him everywhere you look. He's just everywhere. He's omnipresent. Everywhere. And I've noticed in the dove is one bird who has no gall. No bitterness about a dove. And there's no bitterness about God. It's a gentle, meek, kind little fellow. And it cannot eat anything that's contaminated. Now, an old crow, he's a scavenger. And he can fly just as good as a dove can fly. And he can sit over here on a dead carcass and eat all he wants to and fly right out in the field and eat wheat and corn, too. But a dove cannot eat nothing but grain and seed because it has no gall to digest this other stuff. And if the dove would eat it, it would kill the dove. But the crow can stand over here and eat dead things and come over and eat corn too. Now that's the difference. Sometime you take an old crow-natured man or woman, they'll go out into the roadhouses and pool rooms and all kinds of places of devices and hoop and holler and carry on and come back to church and act the very same way. Right. But a real born-again Christian cannot tolerate the things of the world. If you love the world or the things of the world, I mean not by law, saying, I know I shouldn't do that. That isn't it. It's God in you changing your nature and desire. Certainly. There's the difference. Not while you're trying to impersonate that. If you are, you're still a crow. That's right. You've got to get your nature changed to make your desires change. Then when you truly love God and believe Him with all your heart, that's it. When you do anything wrong, you feel the tears of repentance rolling down your cheeks. You can't stand it. You have to go back. You lay on your face before Father and say, God, you know I didn't mean to do that. And you'll stay right there until it's settled with God forever. Right. But an old crow, it don't bother him. He can just eat anything he wants to. He can digest it. But the dove cannot digest these things. Then, notice, go back to the lamb. Now he's so meek and so gentle. And the day that when a lamb comes into the earth, he's born meek and gentle. He's a lamb to begin with. And when a Christian is born into the kingdom, he takes the nature of the lamb. Now, the lamb is not, as I said, he can't take care of himself. And a lamb cannot be, find his way around. A lamb has to be led by the shepherd. And how beautiful to see the dove leading the lamb to Calvary. Amen. God leading just like Abraham led Isaac to his death that would have been at the sacrifice block. God led Christ to the sacrifice. Being led. A lamb is the kind of an animal that won't get back. I just wonder. A lamb is not fussing. A lamb is a forfeited animal. You take a lamb, he has wool on him. And that's his God-given rights. God give him the wool. That's his. But he's willing to lay up on a shearing block and have every bit of his shirt off of him. And he won't kick and fuss about it. Just lay him up there and pop the loops around his legs and he just lays there and you take from him everything that he has and he forfeits it without murmuring about it. And I wonder today, we who are supposed to be the lambs of God, you just try to cross you up one time and watch how much lamb you are. Oh my, you talk about kicking up a fuss. I'll tell you, let something go wrong in the church. Well, I'll just quit right now and go over and join the Methodist. Yes, sir. I don't have to put up with that. That shows what you're made out of. When the day that John baptized Jesus, the Lamb, John said, there comes the meekness of God. Behold the Lamb of God that take away the sin of the world. And when John baptized him and he went out of the water, God the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove come down on him and abode in him. Amen. Amen. Abode in him. That was the greatest event this world has ever seen and will see until Christ and the church is united together again. That is when God and man became one. Heaven and earth embraced each other and kissed each other and settled the sin question forever. As when the dove and the lamb united together. One of the greatest, that's when the price, when the greatest reconciliation that was ever made is when God and Christ united as one. And friend, let me tell you something. We are God's lambs. He likened us unto his sheep. Now, what as soon as this dove started and fell upon the lamb, and this lamb would have snorted like a wolf, what do you think would have happened? The dove would have took her flight. She couldn't stay around that. Certainly not.
Right.
She couldn't stay around where all that there snorting going on was. And you wonder what's happened to you. That's what's happened. You change your nature. You become a wolf or a goat instead of a lamb. And that's what's the matter with the Pentecostal church today. It's snorting and pumping and enough temper to fight a buzzsaw and then wonder what went with the Holy Ghost. Backbitings and fightings and everything else amongst the Christian church and wonder where went the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit will not abide on such a thing. Right? It cannot do it. If that lamb would have made one snort like the wolf, the way would have went the dove. And today, while we just do everything, we go everywhere, act like the world, tell dirty jokes and everything else, and smoke and drink our deacon boards, even our pastors dance and carry on, and then expect the Holy Spirit to dwell in such a place like that? Never! That's right. Not only that, but you fuss and fight and bat and stew and argue against, I'm a oneness, I'm a Trinitarian, hallelujah, you ain't got nothing. You haven't either as long as you act like that.
That's right, that's right.
I belong to the assemblies, I belong to this and I belong to that. Why don't you belong to Christ?
Yes.
Certainly.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
But you draw little denominational barriers and separate fellowship, separate the brotherhood, and then wonder why you don't have miracles and things happening in your church.
Right.
The miracle worker has gone.
Yes.
That's right. No wonder you can't believe in the divine working of the
Hallelujah.
Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
It isn't with you no more. Where God is, supernatural takes place, for He is supernatural.
Amen.
That's the reason people turn up their nose and walk away when you talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'll admit, I've seen a lot of nonsense. I've seen a lot of bogus dollars, too. But that don't say there isn't a genuine one.
That's right.
It only means that there is a real one.
Amen.
Certainly. It's only a milepost pointing to a real one. When you see some person impersonating in the India here with these brethren, is sitting on the platform. I had the privilege of meeting him a while ago. In their country, you can find tourists, people out there clowning for tourists, rolling on spikes and wanting to walk through fire and do everything like that, it's a hypocrite. That's all. Just remember that back in the interior there somewhere, somebody is beating himself up and punishing himself trying to appease a God somewhere.
Right.
When we see some people going to church and supposed to be Christians and going out and living all kinds of lives and not paying their debts and treating their neighbor and fussing and fighting, what is it? They're still going to church, they're only impersonating a genuine Holy Ghost article that's sitting there somewhere. I've seen people jump up and down and speak in tongues like pouring peas on a dry cowhide. Walk right out and it was dangerous to be around them. Trying. What does it mean? There's a real article somewhere. Amen. Don't let the scarecrow bother you. Trying. If there's a scarecrow, that only means there's something good behind it. Right. Yes, there he comes. Watch him now. He was a lamb laying up on the block. Sure. We are his lamb. You said, now, you said the other night, Brother Branham, the Christians to stay home to see who went with Lucy or we love Lucy or some kind of a program like that. All people stay home on Wednesday night to see and these other comedians and so forth like that and how you were speaking of that. Now, Brother Branham, that's our American privilege. That's right. That's exactly right. But are you willing to forfeit it for God? I got after you women about bobbing your hair and walking out here. You're supposed to be Christians and dressing, look like some flapper coming down the street. That's right. I believe in the old-fashioned sassafras, homespun gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that cleans you up. Right. Walk down the street, you're dressed like I don't know what, and call yourself Christians? Let me tell you what you're going to be guilty of at the judgment, of committing adultery. I don't care how good you are. The Bible said, Jesus said, whosoever looketh up on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart with her. You might not have went through the act, but when that sinner answers at the day of judgment and you presented yourself to him like that lady, you're going to be guilty on God's books for committing adultery of that sinner. You presented yourself like that. Figure that out.
Yeah.
Think of it. That's exactly the gospel truth. What is it? The let down the bars we used to sing. Let down the bars. We compromise with sin. We let down the bars. The sheep got out, but how did the goats get in? You let down the bars. That's where it's at. Well, you old-fashioned Methodists, you years ago, how you used to have the rules and things in the church, and today women who call themselves sainted people filled with the Holy Ghost walk the streets with little old short clothes on, and their girls lay out on beaches all night and smoke cigarettes and call yourselves Christians? Shame on you! A tree's no by the fruits it bears. Then you wonder why you don't have power in your church and in your life? There it is. You say, wait a minute, Mr. Branham. That's my privilege. Our store sells them kind of clothes, and yes, they come from the hellhole of Hollywood, too. And what's the matter today? We got too many little sissified preachers crossing the country with a bunch of Hollywood evangelism and still the old-fashioned Bible preaching the truth, too. That's what's the matter today. Yes, sir. I know that's hard, and I don't want to be rough, but I've got to answer at the judgment bar, and every one of you in your presence. If you never know it before, you know it now. If the Holy Ghost is abiding on you, you'll dress like a sainted woman. You say, well, now, that's my privilege. That's right, sister. That's your American privilege. But if you're a lamb, you'll forfeit it. That's right. You'll stand still and let the gospel shave you off a little. Or say, my pastor didn't say, well, he needs a shaving, too. That's exactly right. Yes, sir. You women that'll walk down the street and act and do the way they do and call yourselves Christians, shame on you, ladies. See, what's the matter? What's happened? It ain't like it used to be. Well, God don't change. The gospel don't change. Something changed. You changed. What is it? You stopped your prayer meeting. You got to associate with Sister Susie and them over there that went to the old coal farm of groups, and the first thing you know, her spirit got on you. There you are. That's what's the matter with you today. That's what's the matter with America today. The morals of it is corrupted and gone. The very foundations. No wonder communism is getting a hold. Brother, what we don't need is a new pentagon or a new big four meeting. What we need is an old-fashioned St. Paul's revival in the Bible, Holy Ghost preached back into the church with repentance and bringing America back to God.
Hallelujah.
Not a bunch of organizations going together and having a little frenzy of a meeting or something. Other stand up and tell a few jokes and sing a few hymns, and some woman stand there with earrings hanging down her ears like that, and a big bunch of paint on top of her face. and then go out there and call herself a Christian. She ain't even fit to be on the platform, if you want to know the truth. Women, let me say to you as your brother, let me say this to you as the truth. You know that's the truth. There was only one woman in the Bible that ever painted her face to meet a man. You don't paint your face to meet God. You know better than that. One woman in the Bible painted her face to meet a man, that was Jezebel. And God fed her to the dogs. So if you see a Christian woman calling herself or any woman wearing paint, you can say, how do you do, Miss Dog Meat? Because that's exactly what God said she was. That's the Bible. I don't say that for a joke. That's not no place the joke is in this pulpit. There's been too much joking in the pulpit now. It takes the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you wonder what's the matter with the church. What's the matter? Nothing the matter with God. It's you. It's the church. It's us. That's where the trouble is. The Holy Spirit wants to come back, but He'll never settle on nothing like that, and you can just depend on that. Certainly not. Now you say you're hurting the women. All right, you man, here you are. Any of you men that'll stand and let your wife smoke cigarettes and act like that, it shows how much man you are. That's all I can say. A man that would do that, let his wife do like that, ain't fit to have a wife. It shows who's the boss around your house. That's right. Shame on you. You ought to go back to the altar and get right with God. Exactly what you ought to do. Yes, sir. I don't say mine will never try it. She might try it, but she won't get by with it. I've got two daughters. I don't say they might come down and lay on the beach for a suntan. They'll get a suntan, all right. It won't be from that son up there. It'll be from Mr. Branham's son with a board just as hard as he can drive them home. They'll have a suntan when they get home, too. Yes, sir. God's given me my right mind and let me stand and preach that gospel and believe that gospel in the power of the resurrection of Christ. I'll either stand for right or forfeit my way and go back. Yes, sir. Got to preach the gospel. Stand for what's right. What we need today is some more of those old-fashioned stirring preachers that used to travel the land with a little suitcase in their hand. Preach the gospel. Got too much little sissies today trying to do it. What we need is the baptism of the Holy Ghost back again. What's taking place, Brother Branham? The Holy Ghost took its flight when you started. First thing you'll say, now, Susie, you know, well, I'll never go back no more. Away goes the Holy Ghost. Took its flight. It ain't going to stand on you snorting and carrying on like that. You know that. It's a lover. And it's meek. And if you want to get the Holy Spirit to stay on you, Brother Branham, what's a farmer? How do we get back? Nothing at all, but just become a lamb. Get that old worldly thing away from you. Get the old goaty spirit off of you. Get the lamb back to you, and the Holy Spirit will come right back to the lamb. Because a dove and the lamb is the only two can live together because their spirits is alike. God hates sin. And how is God, the Holy Spirit, going to live in a person that's always committing sin? Going out deliberately, doing this and that, running to these kind of places. That's what's the matter with the church. You say, well, Brother Branham, I spoke in tongues. I don't care what you've done. If your life don't type up with God's Bible, I've seen witches and wizards speak in tongues. I've seen them dance in the Spirit and everything else. America's rotten with that Tommy Rock. I believe in speaking in tongues. I believe in every gift the Bible said in here. I believe it. But it's got to be put in its right place and carried on at the right way at the right time. And God will vindicate every bit of it to be the truth. Right.
Right, amen.
Man, I don't mean to be rude. I don't mean that. I just don't mean for it to hurt you, my friend. But I mean to be honest with you. Yes, sir. Someone years ago, when I first started preaching, they said, Billy, you preach that and your church will be tore up. I said, any church is tore up by old-fashioned gospel preaching ought to be tore up. That's all. That's exactly right. I said, I'd preach it if I had to lay on my stomach and drink branch water and eat Sony crackers every day of my life and preach the four-pillar post of the church. I'd rather do it and tell the truth and have favor with God than preach to 10,000 people and eat fried chicken three times a day. Yes, sir, to be honest with God, what difference does it make you're going out of this world one of these days? You better be right before you go. There ain't going to be no disappointment to see the bootlegger and the harlot all up there condemned, but where the disappointment's going to be to you that thought that you were all right. There's where the disappointment's coming. You say, hear him say, depart from me, I didn't even know you. Oh, Lord, I've done many things in your name, and I know nothing about it. Depart from me, so you better be searching up, checking up on the book, and this is the book to check by, not your creed, not your catechism. Check by God's book. This is the one that's got eternal life. Notice, To know Him is life. Now, just a minute. What can we do, Brother Branham? Just become a lamb again. When you become a lamb, the dove will come right down and live with you. She hasn't gone very far for Him. She just took her flight and flew up there on the roof somewhere. She's ready to come back. If you're ready to come back. You say, oh, Brother Branham, I remember when John Wesley's meetings, I've read of it, when he first came over here. Now, this is you Methodists. What do you think John Wesley would do today if he knowed you Methodists was acting the way you're doing? When in the church the way you do. When John Smith, when he was preaching one of his last sermons, he said, oh, I don't know. He only preached a short one, 4 hours. And they had to pack him to the pulpit. And he said, I don't know what's going to happen. Said, you know, the daughters of the Methodist church is even wearing rings on their fingers. What would he say today to see the choir members in shorts? See? There you are. And you Baptists, my own church. Shame on you. Out here running around with the rest of the world, dress, act, look, dog with the world just like the rest of them, like dog eat dog. John Smith, when he prayed and cried and told his wife would have to come get him to the room and feed him his breakfast from the swelling of his eyes. What do you think he'd do if he could look at the Baptist church today? My, what a disgrace. What do you think it does when God looked down out of the heaven and seen when man began to congregate together and multiply upon the earth, how that every intention of his heart was evil? It, God cried from the skies. It repented him. It ever made man. What does he think today that you profess, who's laid your hand on the dying lamb's head and promised to be a Christian and walk after the ordinances of God and out here acting the way you do? Shame on you. The Holy Spirit's took his flight. No wonder you fuss at me about praying for the sick. No wonder the churches and things carry on about preaching and say you're too flat with it, Brother Branham. Oh, brother. We're not flat enough with it. That's what's the matter. That's exactly what it is. We're not flat enough. But what's the thing, Brother Branham? God is looking and trying and moving and begging and persuading to find a little heart that He can come into and coo and make love to. Remember how He took Adam and Eve before the world was, before sin came into the world? Look at Adam. What a beautiful type. Adam and Eve was a type of Christ in the church. Now remember, Eve did not sin. Adam sinned. That's right. Not Eve. Adam sinned. See? Not Eve. She was the one who did the act. But Adam done the sinning. The woman was deceived. The Bible said she was deceived. She thought she was right. But Adam knowed it was wrong. See? And now look, when Adam saw Eve had sinned and had done wrong, Adam walked right out, not deceived, but with both eyes open. But he so loved Eve that he took her place in death with her and walked out with her. You know that? That's exactly what Jesus done. The church is guilty. The church sinned. That's right. But Christ come and was made sin and took the place and walked with His church and condemned sin in the flesh that He might redeem His bride back to Him again. What a beautiful picture, friend. How the Holy Spirit's wanting to come to the church. How He wants to come in and make you gentle and kind and peaceful and quiet instead of all this carrying on. See, He wants to love you. He wants to win Himself to you. He wants to see a play of heroism. He wants to see someone not stand up and scream, or He wants to see somebody who can stand up and be a lamb. He wants to see somebody who can take their place as a lamb. Here some time ago in the New Hampshire state, just above you here, I used to hunt. I love to hunt. I've seen a hero play one day, a heroism, and that was, I hunted with a man up there. I better not call his name because he might be sitting here. Well, if it's all right, it's Bert Call. So then, and we hunted together. And oh, he was the most cruel, hardest man I ever seen. He would just delight in shooting little fawns. Well, that always burnt me up to do that. Now he wouldn't just kill one, he'd kill a dozen if he could. And just laugh at it. And I said, Bert, Abraham killed a calf and fed it to God. That's exactly the truth. And so then I said, but if you wanted a fawn to eat, all right. But Bert, how did you go out there and kill those poor little things like that just to see them jump and die? He said, oh, you chicken-hearted preachers, that's the way with you. Well, behind that, I believe there was something about the man. So I just kept praying for him. And one year I went up to hunt with him. He made himself a little whistle. And he could go through that whistle just exactly like a fawn calling. And one day we were out hunting together, and we was in the bushes, and there's a meadow out like that. And he stooped down and blowed this whistle. When he blowed the whistle, a beautiful big doe raised up on the other side. She'd been lying down, and she raised up. Her big ears stuck up, those big brown eyes looking around. She heard the scream of that baby. So she began looking around. She stepped right out in the open looking for that baby, see where it was at. Well, I seen the man put a shell in his gun. I thought, oh, surely he won't. Surely he won't. That mother, for that baby. And when he put the shell in his gun, he raised up to take aim. And I stand back and I thought, God, don't let him do it. Oh, how can he be so cruel as to do that? There's plenty of others in here. Why kill that poor doe? And there he was taking his aim, leveling down. And I seen that doe, she had her head up, and she looked and she seen him. She looked at that rifle. But you know what? The call in her heart, the love for that baby, she ignored the rifle. She walked right on out trying to find where that baby was. It was in trouble. She was trying to find it, looking all around like that. Those big brown eyes, those ears, and knowing that the crosshairs of a scope was laying right across her heart. But she didn't care. There was a baby in trouble. She wanted to find where that baby was. It was a motherly love in her that called her to that. The first thing I noticed, Bert's rifle shaking. He threw the rifle down. He run and grabbed me around the waist. He said, Billy, I've had enough of it. I can't stand it no more. What was it? What got him? I led him to Christ. There, he's a Christian. I said, what did it? What was it? He saw that display of heroism. He saw that mother's love that walked right out on the face of death. No matter, it was the cry of a baby. She was willing. She would die. No matter what it was. The mother instinct in her, though any other, the buck or any would have run. But she was a mother. Her baby somewhere was in trouble. Not going to make any difference, death or anything. She stood right there looking for her baby. We need Christians like that.
Amen.
Who will display Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord of heaven and earth, realizing at this moment the dove is flying through the building. It's watching every heart. Here they stand. The angels of God are encamped about. They never leave. They stay close. And today on the records of heaven goes all these names. You're taking them at their word. Now, Father, Thou hast said in Thy word, if they would make this act and believe it with all their heart, that they would pass this very moment from death unto life. And I pray Thee with all my heart and with all my soul and mind that You'll accept each one of them. You see them, God. They're just poor people standing there. Think of it. Maybe in a year from today there won't be any Brooklyn. No, maybe 24 hours from now. We may be nothing but dust on this earth. 500 years from the day, our bodies will be molded and corrupted and gone back into the dust. Maybe the sands are blowing after the atomics is done, burst this earth and send her whirling out yonder into somewhere. But our souls will be living on somewhere else. Oh God, put every name down today, just now, Father dear. Grant that they'll receive Christ, and they are doing it. They're making this act, and it's a positive act. And You promised that they would stand for You. He that will witness Me before man, him will I witness before My Father and the holy angels. And here they are standing today to their feet as a witness that they love You and believe You and take You for their Savior and desire for You to fill their life with the Holy Spirit as they are now throwing off the old spirit that they once had. They're now taking it off and laying it on the altar of God, bringing it to the crucifixion, to the sacrifice, and then accepting the dove of God of peace that reign in their heart supremely forever. Grant it, Lord, each one of them, and may tonight the great service is coming off just in a short time now. May they see the living Christ moving into the building, healing the sick and the afflicted. May they have joy in their hearts throughout life's journey, and come home to heaven at the end of this world. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Praise the Lord. These are short sermons, but very powerful. We are very grateful to God for them. You have noticed that when He makes comparisons from the natural realm, we are not so comfortable with these comparisons, but think about what it actually means. What fundamental truths are brought to light? Anyone else would have considered themselves too good to use such a comparison from nature. But there is a scripture that says, to the pure all things are pure. Truly, to the pure all things are pure. Only those who are corrupt in their minds will corrupt such things. To those who are pure, it will have much to say. I hope that we not only heard this sermon, but that it touched our hearts. We want to be people who have had an encounter with Christ. I didn't dare, and perhaps I lacked the right words in our language at that moment. But Brother Branham wanted to express it, a direct love affair between Christ and his own, bridegroom and bride, caressing, embracing everything that goes with it. For God so loved the world. We can believe that because it is written. Let us take this divine seed into ourselves. We have said this often enough. The Lord had it written in Matthew 13. The seed is the word. And we have taken in the word seed. Mary took in the word seed, the promise of the word. It was not air, it was substance, it was the word of God. And faith in this word of God is in turn substance, as it says in Hebrews 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, but which is already there, because God has spoken it. Mary believed, the prophets believed, we believe. Let us truly believe from our hearts. This also touched me deeply when Brother Branham said, the Spirit has only withdrawn. The dove has not flown far away, but it has flown away and is waiting to return. You know, it touches me deep inside. I think back to earlier times when believers could talk to each other. No one was foaming at the mouth. No one's face turned red. Everything was done in love. You could talk to each other. You understood each other, even if your points of view were different. You could talk to each other. What is it today? Where have we come to? Who can you still talk to? Everyone is losing their temper. Everyone is getting upset. Everyone is right. Who can you talk to today? It hurts my heart. And I truly fear that the nature of the Lamb has disappeared and that it is a completely different nature. You can see it in their behavior. And believe me, it is evident throughout the Bible, whether in the Old or New Testament, where the Spirit of Christ was truly present. In the New Testament, Peter explains that the Spirit of Christ was upon the prophets and spoke through them, and therefore they searched to find out what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify. I think of David, who fought so many battles, so many wars, a hero who could look back how the head of Goliath fell. When he grabbed Saul, his arch enemy, by the corner of his cloak in the cave, he cut off the corner, took it with him, and went on his way. If Saul had caught David in such a situation, he would have Excuse me, I'm going to use an expression that doesn't quite belong here, but he would have put him right into the excrement and then clapped his hands and rejoiced. David had a completely different nature. He did not take advantage of the opportunity. The love of God overwhelmed him, and he knew what was right. A person who carries the love of God in their heart will know what is right even towards their worst enemy. Those who no longer know what is right even towards their worst enemy have been abandoned by the Spirit of God. They may look back on experiences, but that is of no use, and perhaps still operating gifts, but that is empty, it is hollow, a sounding brass, a tinkling cymbal. It remains, but where is the fullness in which it must be embedded? May God grant us grace in this. Let us examine ourselves, not others. The Holy Scriptures say, let each one examine himself. But it pains me greatly to think that you can no longer speak to many people. This causes me such pain, I can't tell anyone. I suffer greatly from this, and it is destroying me. But God can change a situation in an instant. Perhaps He will change it if He can change us. If He can bring about change in us, perhaps He can also change our environment and everything around us. If God is with us, where are all His miracles? If His Spirit is at work among us, where is the transformation? Where is the nature of Jesus? Where are the fruits of the Spirit? He will seek fruit. He seeks it today. There is still time. It is not too late. He wants us to experience Him anew. How wonderful it would be if we could truly experience God anew, moved, touched, gripped, steered in our souls, and sing, "Come from on high, come Spirit of the Lord, don't be far from us," but really mean it, creating the conditions for it, or allow God to create them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us bow our heads and believe with all our hearts that this is the day that the Lord has made. You all know that from the beginning He spoke the Word and worked through His Spirit. When He came upon His prophets with His Spirit, He revealed His Word and His will. Then He became the Word made flesh, and the Spirit came upon the Word made flesh to carry out what was intended for Him, for our sake. It happened after the Spirit came upon Him. So it was on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came and it happened. So it was at the beginning of creation. The Spirit of God hovered over the deep, and God, the Lord, said, "Let there be," and there was. It happened. The Spirit of God hovered from the beginning, for the Spirit creates life. The Word is spoken. The Spirit is the life in the Word, and brings it forth, so that what has been spoken may become, beloved, a thought is growing in me. The sons and daughters of God shall be manifested in the end. The whole creation waits for it. They shall be manifested. How will this happen? When the Word and Spirit can work together in the church, when the Spirit can descend upon the multitude who have received the word seed, then divine life will be born, and then the sons and daughters of God will be manifest. Beloved, this is what we want, and that is what God has destined us for. That is the goal of the message sent by God. For this reason, the Lord has made all His promises known to us, so that we may receive the Word that contains the promises, and the Spirit may unite with us through this Word that we have received, in order to then make the Word a reality. Let us now pray that the Lord our God may succeed in accomplishing this in all of us. Heavenly Father, we come together before your holy face. From the beginning you have spoken, proclaimed your word, or had it proclaimed through the prophets, and even if it took a long time, it was confirmed as true and fulfilled. And you let us know, though the vision tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. Lord, Abraham and many prophets had to wait a long time. Many did not see what you had promised come to pass. But when the time came, when the time was fulfilled, it happened. You watched over your word and graciously fulfilled it. Beloved Lord, you are on your throne. You watch over your word and over your people to bring to fulfillment what you have promised for these last days. Faithful Lord, now we are here. You see that our own efforts have not been enough. We have fallen by the wayside. Our resolutions have brought us no change. Lord, we want divine intervention in our hearts. As you said, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, new lips. May you make all things new, and through the new covenant, you have created all the conditions necessary to make all things new. Lamb of God, we now come after your way. We have your nature through your Spirit. Let it be manifested for the glory and praise of your name. Beloved Lord, every promise, your entire word, everything that is still pending and must be fulfilled, we believe that it will happen, and we ask you, grant us grace before your face, that we may now come into the right attitude towards you and towards one another, and towards all people, whoever they may be, whether believers or unbelievers, relatives or acquaintances. Give us, in every situation, in every way, the right attitude before your face, so that your well-pleasing may rest upon us. Faithful Lord, we have come to the end of days. Be with us. Let us see with our own eyes that you confirm your word. We thank you already for this. You have spoken with us and to us, and you will see to it that your word does not return void, but accomplishes what you send it to do. Thank you so much, O Lord. Return to us as you did before, and lay upon us your pierced hand, as a songwriter sings, Beloved Lord, come with your Spirit, as you came upon us with your word, and work something completely new, something lovely. Take us into your arms, love us, press us to your Father's heart. You have become the bridegroom of our soul. Let us be people who were not only attending church, but who had a reunion, a union with you, in order to be made fruitful, to receive the seed of life. Beloved Lord, grant us this union with you. Lord, grant it now. Work through your Spirit. You are so close to us. Thank you. Even in this morning hour, you have accomplished something that will be a fruit for eternity. I thank you from my heart for this. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen.